And our scripture reading this morning is also from the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. The verses that we are hoping to consider in this morning's sermon, John 16, verses 13 through 15, simply three verses, and then we'll read a portion of Psalm 104, just a few verses in Psalm 96 this morning. John 16, verse 13, hear God's own word. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. And we're hoping to consider especially the phrase in verse 14, He shall glorify Me. This ministry of the Holy Spirit of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole theme of glory and the glory of God. And this takes us then to read a portion of Psalm 105. Psalm 104. We'll just read a few verses and then Psalm 96, beginning with verse 1 of 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds with chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who lay the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest this with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. We'll stop at that verse and we'll go back to Psalm 96. And these are verses that speak of God as Creator and all the majesty of His creation and how He provides for it. And the reason we're reading these two passages together, you'll remember that in Thanksgiving we read from 1 Chronicles 16, where we saw that these two verses, these two psalms were put together. And the second psalm was 96. And we'll be reading 96 now, which is like a conclusion based upon everything that God is and everything that He does. Psalm 96, verse 1, we read, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We open again God's word to John chapter 16. And now we arrive at the theme of giving Christ glory. This ministry of the Holy Spirit of glorifying Jesus. And we have seen already the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we have seen the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And we also began looking at the guiding ministry of the Spirit, that He would come and guide you into all truth, He said in verse 13. But now we're going to look at this giving glory to God ministry of the Holy Spirit. And notice that when we talk about all these four, the coming and the convicting and the guiding and the glorifying, these are all the things that the Holy Spirit does, and the Holy Spirit is in this context because Jesus sees their hearts filled with sorrow, and He begins to work in them to turn their sorrow into joy. And the first gift that He gives them, the first truth that He teaches them, is that of the Holy Spirit. So that as we talk about all these things, this is why it's under this umbrella theme of the joy-giving ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's not the only thing that gives joy, but He begins with the Holy Spirit. And we, in our first point, we'll be making the connection between the guidance that the Holy Spirit gives and this glory that He works out, that He gives as well, but this glory to Christ specifically, and of course to God Almighty, the Triune God, ultimately. Now let's look at this connection, guidance and glory. And our first point will be guidance and glory. Our second point will be looking at the glory of God itself, the very fact that God's Word unequivocally and very emphatically and very centrally speaks of the glory of God, that God is the God of all glory. And we'll look at what that means, what that is. And then in our third point, we'll look at the glory given to God, the fact that you and I are here in this world to give glory to God. And it's completely connected to the fact that God is the God of all glory. And we'll see how these two come together. And then in our fourth point, will be going back to the whole context of joy, that joy is given to you. We are here to give glory to God, and we receive a reward in so doing. We are blessed in giving glory to God. We receive joy. And we'll see where joy comes in, and in a very integral way. It's not just something you get and you put in a shelf, as it were, and you go get it when you need it. We'll see that this joy is even how we ascribe our glory to God. If you're glorifying God, you're already a joy-receiving person. And we'll see that joy comes in as the very way that glory is given to God. It's not something separate from the glory that we give, but it's even how we give our glory to God. And so let's begin looking at the guidance and glory. I just want to bring to your attention that in verse 13, this whole element of the fact that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to guide them into all truth. Remember, we saw that this really is the promise that they would have, because of the Spirit's work, the Scriptures. Because if there is in this world one place, and the only place, where all truth that God chose to reveal is, it's what we have here. From Genesis to Revelation, we literally say that all the truth that God wanted mankind to have is contained in the Old and New Testament. He does not reveal truth any other way today. He revealed it to His apostles. They were given to know what to place in Scripture. They were reminded of things of the past, and they were told things of the future. And so they had everything they needed, and they penned the words that we read. And it's nothing short of divine inspiration and miraculous that John and Matthew and others would remember things that were in such detail. And maybe you could imagine that as they are hearing the Sermon of the Mount and as they are walking with Jesus and He's doing that miracle of the lady that was with that hemorrhage and on the way to Jairus' house. And remember, there were certain things that they heard and they wrote down a lot of details, a lot of things they didn't write down. But we read God's Word. It's full of details. And there could have been some jotting down notes. We don't have the how it all happened manual. But you can imagine that maybe, yes, there were sketches here and there, but certainly after these events happened, there would be moments where they would think, oh, I wish I had written more of the sermon of Christ. But see, what happened was that the Spirit reminded them. We find this in Exodus 14, not Exodus, excuse me, John, if you just go a few chapters back, in the whole context of this last discourse of the Lord Jesus in John 14, and we find in verse 26 where Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So that some of the narration that we find in the Gospels, maybe they weren't remembering so much, but all of a sudden it was clear to them what Jesus would have said to the Samaritan woman. Remember, there were things they weren't even present, but they were told of the Spirit. They were reminded. They were reminded of things from the past. And then if you look at chapter 16, what we even read in the very last phrase of verse 13, "He will show you things to come." And we find precise prophecies in the New Testament as well, especially the whole book of Revelation. It's all things to come that Apostle John, the very apostle who wrote this gospel, he wrote things to come. It wasn't his insight. It wasn't his knowledge. It was God-given. And so verse 13 is one of the verses that speak of divine revelation. Not a single one of these apostles, and we find the testimony elsewhere, they didn't write out of their own wisdom. They wrote as God inspired them. And Jesus is here saying, it will be the Spirit who will give you, who will guide you into all truth. Now, the reason this is important is because we connect this guidance with the glory. If the pivotal way that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus is by writing about Jesus and revealing who Jesus is. God is glorified in creation. We find a verse in Romans chapter 1 that, yes, we can see His glory. There's a psalm that speak of the heavens declaring God's glory. But the heavens and the trees and the mountains don't speak of the only begotten of the Father coming to this earth and becoming man and living a perfect life and dying on the cross and rising from the grave. But the Spirit did. He reminded the apostles. He guided them. And through the Word revealed, Christ is glorified. And notice how this glory is completely connected. In verse 13, it says, "Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." And notice the phrase, "and he will show you things to come." This theme of the Spirit showing them. But now in verse 14, as he starts speaking about the theme of glory, he says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and do what? And shall show it unto you. So see this fact of the Spirit showing to them things, and then they would write it down. Jesus then says where he gets those things. He gets those things from Jesus. Jesus gets it from the Father. And what are they? What happens with these things? Well, they're shown unto us. And in this showing, in verse 14, he says, he shall glorify me. Now, this is an important thing for us to understand. You are primarily guided by the Spirit through the Word. And you glorify God primarily through the Word. It has to be that way because that's how the Spirit does it. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. And how so? By taking what Jesus has said, taking what Jesus has done, and revealing it to those apostles. They penned it down. We have it written down. And really the Bible could be spoken of as one big testimony of the Spirit glorifying Christ. The Holy Spirit, you notice, it is what He does. We don't open the pages of Scriptures and the Spirit says, look at me, look at my ministry, look what I do. Or go into a different truth that was not revealed by Father and Son, and the Spirit saying, look, this is all what I would like to teach. There's no such individuality. It's the Spirit, when you open God's Word, the Spirit is revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what Jesus says, He shall glorify me. That's the ministry of the Spirit. Now, when we just think of that one phrase, it puts so much in context for your life and mine. We know that the Spirit does a lot of things. In our lives, He sanctifies us, He guides us, and He comforts us, and He teaches us. But when Jesus speaks of what the Spirit does in relation to Jesus, it's glorification. And so just think of your own life. What is the bulk? What is the climax? What is the theme of your life? If you really could have a blank sheet of paper, and if you could summarize your life in one word, and notice there are people who are so obsessed with their work, that would be the one word. And so they would write medicine, or they would write engineering, because that is the drive and purpose. They are alive. And if they were to be sincere, some of them would even bypass the work and say money, because ultimately all they want is the money that comes from that work. And the work is just maybe the best pleasurable way to have money. Understandably, some people really don't care for money, but they do want their position. Not so much the job, but because this job will render me way up there and my name will be the biggest name. So they would write down there in that paper the fame or the power or the renown. Some might say the summary of my life is fatherhood or motherhood. And that's what they live for. But God's Word, when it brings, as it were, a blank paper, and we see what the Holy Spirit writes down as His work regarding Jesus, it is glory. The Spirit relates to Jesus in that way, in a primary way, because that's what opens for everything else. How, if the Spirit will save that soul, yes, salvation is something that the Spirit does. So the Spirit will tell that person through the Word that Jesus is the Savior. Well, what is a Savior? What is the Spirit doing when He convicts you of your own sin? It's inevitably so that you become someone who glorifies Christ. So even as He convicts you of sin, in the foundation of that work of convicting is the glory of Christ. If the Holy Spirit is wanting to help you understand that you need to be more sensitive about the things of God, it's ultimately so that you will glorify God. And so the Holy Spirit has, as it were, this blank paper, and He writes, my life, My existence is to glorify Jesus. And by so doing, the triune God Himself is glorified. So what is your word in that blank sheet of paper? You know, the command, it's not a suggestion that I'm giving. It's not an idea. The command in God's word is that your blank sheet of paper should be written the same thing. If you want to do what you were created to do, you would write there, I want to glorify God. I pray that your desire would be the Spirit's desire. You see, this is what's happening when Jesus says in verse 14, He shall glorify me. So then the question is, what about you? If the Spirit has this business and duty and love and passion, what is yours? What is your desire? And you see, this is where it's an inescapable thing. If the Spirit is within you, if you're indwelled by the Spirit, you think He'll let you have a goal while He has another? When His goal is to sanctify you, it's so that you will glorify God. And when His goal is to guide you in different ways in life, it's so that you will glorify God. When His goal is to comfort you because you're needing His comfort, it's so that you'll be in a state to glorify God. So I pray that each one of us would have this white sheet of paper, as it were, and we would say, I want it to be a copy of His. If Jesus says He will glorify me, Lord, help me glorify Thee. So in this sermon, this is what we're learning. We're learning the heart of the Spirit so that we would have that heart. But notice also, before we go to the glory of God itself, this very important thing. It says, He will glorify me. Jesus says, He will glorify me. It's not religion will glorify me. It's not the studies and academics will glorify me. It's not yours and my merit and our good works that will glorify Jesus. It doesn't begin there. Any good work glorifies Jesus, but it doesn't start there. It's He. And I just want to impress this one element that without He, and then this He is pointing to the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit in your life, there will be no glorifying of Christ in your life. Even for a true believer who's indwelt, who's invaded by the Holy Spirit, because of our indwelling sin, we find ourselves scribbling that desire of glory and writing other things down. And we're writing down, but children and money and position, and we're ever seeking to put those things in the center, and the Holy Spirit grieves, and we erase it and say, of course not. These are means for Thy glory. Help me, Lord, to have all these priorities. It's hard enough as a believer. If you do not have the Spirit, it is impossible to glorify Jesus. Because Jesus said, He didn't say, you will glorify me. He said, He will glorify me. And even as a believer, is this how you understand it? And so often, dear believer, you and I, when we realize we're not glorifying Him, often it's because we're simply not realizing it's not we where it begins. It's the Spirit in me. It is He will glorify me, not the best Christian in town, not the holiest Christian, not the sanctified Christian, not the disciplined Christian. If we put our focus on ourselves, we will not glorify Jesus. We will glorify ourselves and our works and our merits. we have to continuously understand that this phrase, He will glorify me, shows that this begins with the Spirit and is sustained by the Spirit, and it only happens through the Spirit. So that we need Him and we need to depend upon Him. In a very summarized way, every time I read about revivals or hear messages about revival, the whole emphasis there is this one thing, that this is a very precious thing. Hold on to this one tiny truth, tiny in a few words, but powerful and eternal in its depth. A revival in a church or in a region or even in a country, you know what it is? In a very simple way, it is souls who acknowledge their dependence upon God in a clear, in an undisputable way. It is Christians being revived to that reality. A revival, it is Christians being awakened. It is people already saved being awakened to a truth that in a sense they knew, but they weren't living by them. They were sleeping to it. And yes, in revivals, because then Christians are living in a revived way, unbelievers, the Lord uses that to save their lives. Now they're awakened for the first time. And what is this one awakening? What is this one element of being alive to? Is I need God. I cannot do this on my own. It is a sense of absolutely understanding. We need Him. And so this little phrase, may it be in the tip of our prayers, if the Spirit glorifies Thee, Lord, how can I do it without the Spirit? So Lord, help me obey. Help me be sensitive to the Spirit's work. And help me do what the Spirit does. And so we go to our second point that really is a fuel to help our hearts acknowledge how truly God is a God worthy to be glorified. And our second and third points are very connected. Remember a while back, and maybe you've heard these distinctions, when we speak of the glory of God, there are two major elements. And we call them the inherent glory of God, and we call it the ascribed glory to God. And in a very simple way, the inherent glory is simply the glory God has, whether you give Him glory or not. And the ascribed glory is the glory that we give, that we render to God. So in one hand, simply who God is. And the other hand, you and I acknowledging who God is. But not just what He is, but also what He does. So let's speak first. In this point, we'll be speaking about this inherent glory of God. This God, this glory that God has. And this glory that He has is based on two things. It is based upon who God is, and it's based inevitably upon what God does. Since God is who He is, He obviously works and does things based on these very attributes. And so in the second point, we'll just be looking at who God is and what God does in a list form. And this is what I mean, that it fuels our heart to then in our third point acknowledge there's nothing but left for me to do than to ascribe glory to God for the rest of my days. But let's look at what God is. See, everything that God is, when you put all of God's attributes together, it redounds to His glory. Glory is not just one more attribute. Glory is not in the list like if you were to place holiness and omnipotence and wisdom and righteousness and justice. These are His attributes. Glory is not just one more of them. Glory is all of them put together. When you add the holiness of God with His righteousness, with His justice, with His omniscience and omnipresence and all of those together, it redounds in His glory. And what's beautiful to see is as you go through many of these attributes, you find verses that for each and every one of them, glory is connected. And I'll just read a few verses here. When we think of God's holiness, in 1 Chronicles 16:29, it says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And in the word worship has the whole tone of glorifying. Give glory to God. Why? Because of His holiness. See, it's not holiness and glory, two attributes. It's glory because of holiness. But then look at His righteousness. We find Psalm 97:6, the heavens declare His righteousness. And what does that do? And all the people see His glory. See, in response to the righteousness that we see declared, there's an element of glory that people manifest toward God. And we see this regarding the justice of God in Jeremiah 4, verse 2. And this verse even includes righteousness. It says, "And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth," that's one of His attributes, "in judgment," which is His justice, "and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory." You see, glory in response to the truth of God, the judgment of God, the righteousness of God. And you find the same thing concerning eternity and infinity. Because so often you find that the glory of God is His, what? Forever and ever. That He is eternally glorious. So the attributes of glory in eternity is the attributes of infinity and eternity are how long His glory will last, which of course means forever. There's no end to His glory. And then you find His power, which would be His omnipotence. 1 Chronicles 29:11. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." So many verses you find the power of God and the glory of God right together. And the same could be said about His knowledge, about His wisdom, about His immensity, about His immutability, that He does not change. So many verses I found about the goodness and mercy of God and His grace connected to His glory. And let me read one verse in Psalm 115:1. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." In Romans 9:23. "And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory." So when God saves someone and acts upon that soul with His mercy, He does that to manifest His glory. And so everything that God is redounds to His glory. Now, in a summarized way, and we won't have time to go through many examples, but all of those attributes are not just lists of things God is. It is every way in which He works. If He is a righteous God, it's because He works in righteousness. If He's a God of grace, it's because, of course, He acts upon that grace. And so there's this second element that everything God does, and when we see Him manifesting all those attributes, it redounds to His glory. And God's Word usually has two phases to this. We read in Psalm 104 regarding the creation and this firmament and the heavens and the cosmos. And we look at this created beauty of God, and it redounds to His glory. The sun and the moon and the galaxies and the constellations that men are constantly counting and never ending and naming, and the nebulae and the meteors and the comets and in all their rotations and all their orbits and all their glory and all their glow. All of that glorifies God. But then not just the creation. In a more magnificent way, because of greater power and a manifestation of grace and goodness to undeserving souls, is His glory manifested in the salvation of souls. And it starts with Him providing a Savior, His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and providing prophets who would come and teach this people and prepare them for the coming. And then priests who would be cleansing a people, preparing them for the coming. And kings who would protect a people, preparing them for Christ's coming. And then when Jesus comes, He is a prophet, a priest, and a king, because all those other prophet, priests, and kings were never sufficient and were never pure and perfect in themselves. And they all died. But Jesus, after He died, He rose again. And so there's the power of the resurrection and the giving of Christ and the work of Christ that never ends in all His power and efficacy. All of that redounds to the glory of God. And so we have this inherent glory of God. It's not something you and I give. It's just something that is true about Him. And in our third point, we'll be seeing this glory that you and I ought to give. And before we then do look at our third point, we'll be singing together Psalter 286. The glory of God, therefore, is simply the glory that God has. It is a sum of all His attributes. It is all that God is and all that God does. Now, the glory given to God is that other word, the ascribed glory. And when you look at this theme of giving glory to God, of ascribed glory, it doesn't live on its own. It's based upon our first point of inherent glory. Because of who God is, because of what He does, there is simply in this earth, in our existence, absolutely nothing more logical, more right, more in line with reality than for you and me to give God glory. This is the number one reason why people are confused and distressed and stressed and even depressed. Why there are suicide levels in such great heights. You ask people and they have no reason whatsoever why they're here on earth. And so they live their life without purpose and without a sense of reason. And that inevitably makes you sad. It makes life hopeless. What am I here for anyway? Now, the whole evolutionary mindset is just screaming this whole reality. There is absolutely no ultimate purpose than simply to try to survive. So life becomes a competition, a survival of the fittest. And that whole mindset is sinful, it is selfish, it is not right. We do have a purpose. God did create you and me with a defined purpose, and it is to glorify Him, to live understanding who God is and what He does, and relating to that in the right way. And the only right way is to then, in a very simple way, that we don't need much theology to understand that. What you and I are to do is to simply acknowledge His glory. But to acknowledge it in a willing way, in an obedient way, in a loving way, in a happy way, in a thanksgiving kind of way. Of course, in an evangelical way. To give Him glory is to simply do the right thing to do, the inevitable thing to do. And let me bring a couple applications here, very practical ones. One is this. In light of what we saw, who God is and what He does, there's this one maxim that is simply true. It is unmovable. God will be glorified, period. You see, our ascribed glory has absolutely no power, no weight, adds nothing to who God is. You and I, if we were to stop glorifying God and simply resist doing it, God would still be who He is. And He would still do what He does. So we should never think of our ascribing glory as anything that adds to His glory. It's simply a response to His glory. And so there's this one element of truth that God will be glorified whether you want to glorify Him or not. God will be glorified. He is so majestic and so worthy and so praiseworthy that God's Word says that every single man and woman of every age, the dead will rise again, and the ones who are alive will stand together. And the Bible says that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Will confess God. Romans 8:14-11 says, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." If you do not ascribe glory to God today, you will ascribe Him glory that day. If you don't today acknowledge that God is worthy of glory, one day you will. If you don't acknowledge today that He's praiseworthy, one day you will. If you don't today acknowledge that He deserves all the praise, honor, strength, and glory, and that you don't, then you will. That day you will. And you will do it forever. To every single soul that will be committed to judgment eternally, will live under the clear acknowledgement, God deserves all glory, and I never gave it willingly. They won't know that. They won't feel repentant for that, and it's not like they're going to desire to do it in a willing way. But it will be, in a sense, in a forced way forever. Every living creature, simply by the mere fact that God is simply truly glorious, whether we desire to glorify Him or not. And now, of course, then the call is, will we do it with this willing and desiring spirit? And now, the one reason why humans don't want to glorify God is because they want glory for themselves. They desire to promote their name, to talk about themselves, to think maybe they have a way for the future. They don't really need help outside. I have enough help inside. And when you live that way, you're glorifying self. But think of how foolish this is. When Jesus speaks of the ministry of the Spirit, He says, He will glorify me. That phrase is perhaps the greatest powerful phrase to help you and me acknowledge that every time our heart is proud, what a horrible sin that is. The Spirit, who is God, will glorify Jesus. It's as if the Spirit says, my life and existence as God is not to forget Father and Son and say, look at me. It is to magnify the Son. That is my life. That is what I do. And now think of you and me. We have come from the dust yesterday. We have our days limited and counted. So much of our tears are in the bottles of God, because what we do in this world is weep when we're tired and weak and ill. And He will glorify you. You have time for that? Is that logical? You see, every time our heart is proud, every time we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, that's what we're doing. We're patting ourselves in the back. We're clapping and applauding to ourselves. We're promoting ourselves. And we're saying, hey, glorify me too. But may this be our conviction. The Spirit Jesus said of him, "He will glorify me." Oh, what a sin it is when you and I glorify ourselves. And so remember always this application: God will be glorified. So let us do it in a willing way now, so that we will do it forever. Not in a forced way, but in a willing way, in an obedient way, in a loving way. And it can only start that way if you're His by faith, if you truly love Him. But then in a second application that kind of drives to the same thing, but brings it in a more practical way of how you and I may be living. This one thing that God, since He will be glorified, period, for who He is, He does not share His glory. That simply does not happen. So that when you and I are seeking to put ourselves forward, and when we are thinking of ourselves more highly, there is this self-glorifying going on, but see, it's not a self-glorifying. It's a self-deprecating. It is actually a self-killing and a self-suppressing. Every time we are thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, we're actually denigrating ourselves instead of exalting ourselves. Isn't that the maxim in God's Word? If you abase yourself, you will be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you will be abased. Because God will not share His glory. Every time that you do glorify yourself, you are robbing God of His glory. Every time you stop rendering Him His glory, you are rendering you your glory. And you stop acknowledging Him His glory. And you stop glorifying Him, and you begin glorifying yourself. Now, when we are proud, this is what's happening. It's like the moon, proud of its own light. But it's not His. It's a reflection. When you and I are proud, it is like the image in the mirror thinking it's beautiful. And imagine if the image were to speak and say, "Aren't I beautiful? Aren't I strong? Aren't I perfect?" And you're looking at it thinking, wait, you don't have that independence. See, that's what pride is in our own hearts. We're creatures of God. We were made in His image. You see, we're like the image in the mirror. We're not allowed to look at ourselves and think, "Look who I am." We have to look at our God and say, "Look who my God is." And so every time we think of this element of sharing glory, that's pride, that's sin. God will not share it. You are stealing His. And just in closing, the fourth point is the joy given to you. Just going back to the whole context, Jesus sees the sorrow in their hearts. Remember that there were elements of their selfishness. Not a single one of them were worried about Christ was about to go and be a sacrifice for their sins. They were selfish in their hearts. They were sorrowful in their hearts. And Jesus wants to give them joy. And so He tells them, "He will glorify me." He's teaching them, if God will glorify me, God the Spirit, may you be in that kind of work and ministry as well, because that's how your heart will be filled with joy. And now what I mentioned was, I'm going to simply bring that joy is not just like something He gives you. "Oh, you're glorifying me. I'll give you joy." And I just want to read the last few verses of Psalm 96, where we start hearing the words related to joy. And you'll notice that it's just part and parcel of how creation is glorifying God. Joy is right there. And so in Psalm 96, verse 9, we read, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." And then verse 11, "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, in verse 12. Let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. This is all in the context of giving glory to God and how all these inanimate things are moving things like the sea and yet without life, like you and I have, they are called upon to roar and make their motion and be what they are in a rejoicing way. Each one of these words in the Hebrew for rejoicing and being glad and being joyful, they're all different words in Hebrew. It's like the author looked at all the synonyms that speak of joy, like we have the word joy and gladness and glee and happiness and rejoicing. And one of these words can even be translated into singing, shouting for joy. And it's all in the whole context of how to give glory. And yet, when your heart is full of joy, that's something you have. That's something you possess. And that joy helps you through the day. And that joy gives a smile to your face. And that joy gives a smile to your heart. And you sense a feeling of lightness because you're joyful. Joy is a gift because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And what did Jesus say the Spirit will do? The Spirit will glorify me. Beloved, in all of this, I pray you see the practical element, but that you don't do it just for this. God's Word is saying, when you are found, erasing everything on that paper by the grace of God, confessing and being contrite that there's so much there that's wrong, and with a blank sheet write, glory. I want to glorify God with my life. And even as you're writing those words, you know what will be in your heart? Joy. Because you can only really write that in truth with a joyful heart. To sound like the roar of the sea. And like the fields that are green and beautiful. And like the wind that blows. And like the birds that sing in the morning. Aren't they all joyful? Even in the winter, as you hear a few little birds giving their twirp because it's a little sunnier, that's joy in the heart of these little creatures. Beloved, you will have joy too if you want to live for the glory of God. Let us pray.